You know this one? Huh? Okay. Work for the night is coming. Work through the morning hours. Work while the dew is sparkling. Work mid springing flowers. Work when the day grows brighter. Work in the glowing sun. Work for the night is coming when man's work is done. Patrick, next week. Next week. Now notice how you've got the morning hours, the sunny noon, and the sunset sky. So that's your day part. And the flowers and all that. And it's appropriate because that is what's happening. Lord, thank you for the springtime and the breaking of the earth. We know that comes because you arranged it, creation, and we get to enjoy it. Some of us, many of us, enjoy this year after year. We never get tired of it. But thank you for that good sign. Bless this evening. Keep us safe in the storm that we'll get probably in this lesson, unless you choose to part the seas over Oak Park Church, which would be great. So whatever you decide, we'll be okay with it. Thank you for that, and just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, thanks for coming. I wasn't sure up against the forecast if anybody would much be here. So I'm going to teach. Now, that song is a little bit on the plotting side, a little bit plotting. But it has great words, and it's very appropriate for tonight because this is as actively Christian as any portion of Scripture. Actively Christian tonight. And this talks about work. You know, this song is about working. And there's something about that. This one is very clear. It is straightforward. There's not a lot of mystery. Most of these statements are very easy to understand. I call this somewhat of a four-chapter soft landing. A four-chapter soft landing following the 11 very intense chapters of Romans. A soft landing. If you cannot relate to the instructions that come in these chapters, then you have a real problem with the instruction book. That's all I want to say about that. And it starts with, probably the most difficult expectation for which you have to live up. And here's our sentence tonight. God asks only two things from all of us who trust Him for their salvation. That we dedicate our bodies to Him, that is, every member of our bodies, eyes, ears, hands, feet, heart, and head. That's number one. And number two, that we renew our mind away from the world's deceptions and toward the truth of God as expressed in Scripture. And these two commitments, the body and the mind, will spill over into every aspect of our lives and our personalities. So that's a nice run-on sentence, but I like that one. That's a good one. That is my conclusion to this four-chapter soft landing, if you will. So, as I like to do occasionally, let's start at the end. Let's start at the end to get the setting, to set the stage. That's the secret of the Bible Hour. That's where this is different than anything else you're going to hear. The secret of the Bible is to keep the setting and keep the timeline alive. Where we're headed. Paul is in Corinth, and he's writing this letter to the Roman church in about 54 AD. This is Paul talking, I'm going to say hypothetically, in a sense, or effectively, starting at the end. Romans 15:23 says, but now I have finished my work in these regions. So that's what we're building up to tonight. I have finished my work in these regions. And so, in effect, hypothetically, Paul says, It is time for me to wrap this up and move on. I have finished my work in these regions, Romans 15, 23. In review, he might have said, as this is kind of my summation of the 15 chapters of Romans, he might just say to the Roman church members who read this letter as it arrived in the Daily Post sometime, maybe an afternoon, 54 AD, he just might be thinking of it this way. He might think, he says, look, it's time for me to wrap this up and move on. I've painted for you, Romans, the best picture of God that I know. This 15 chapters. This is the best picture of God I know. Let me just give you one verse out of the many, many, which I think sizes this up and paints the best picture of God that Paul would know. Romans 5:8. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. That's just one verse. Romans 5:8. Memorize it. That should be the anthem of the Christian. Romans 5:8. While we were still sinners, these are amazing words. God sent Jesus Christ to die for us, not because we were good enough, but just because he loved us. Whenever you feel uncertain about God's love for you, remember that he loved you even before you turned to him. Paul says, I've got to move on. I've painted for you the best picture of God that I know, and I've painted the best picture of you also. Now, I'll resist the urge to depress you, confront you again with the mirror look at humanity in Romans 1:18 to 3:20. I know I've done that every week. I'll not do it tonight. You're welcome. But that is the best look at you, humanity without Christ. Now, as we have noted on more than one occasion, there really is no difference in people. I know that our world loves to make distinctions between people, but we really just fall into one giant silo called humanity. And that's male and female and white and non-white and American and other nationalities. You get the picture. Paul gives us in those chapters the best picture of humanity's plight. In this section, the best picture of God, and that's what he's saying as he wraps this up. He's wrapping things up. He might continue to say in this conclusion that I'm giving you, I care deeply about all, I gave you that. Boom, that's supposed to be underlined. I care deeply about all Gentiles. That's Romans 1 through 8. One of the several storylines in the first chapters of Romans. It explains God's transition from his people, the Jews, to the Gentiles. Romans 1 through 8. The Gentiles. I care deeply about the Gentiles. And I care deeply about all Jews. That's Romans 9 to 11. Those 11 chapters, 8 chapters and then 3 chapters. It's what I last week called a 90-verse tangent. 90-verse tangent, the 9, 10, and 11. Romans 9, 10. It's so intense. He says, I care deeply about all Gentiles. I care deeply about all Jews, even to my own demise. Even to my own demise. Romans 9, As Christ, with Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow, unending grief for who? My people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. And what does he say in verse 3? I would be willing to be forever cursed, to go to hell, cut off from Christ, if that would save me. Is there a more dramatic statement in Scripture? To my own demise. Paul expressed concern for his Jewish brothers and sisters by saying that he would willingly take their punishment if that would save them. While the only one who can save us is Christ, Paul showed rare depth of love. Like Jesus, he was willing to sacrifice so others would be saved. I've given you the best picture of God. I've given you the best picture of you. I care about this. I care about everyone. I care about everyone. It is that. It is that important. That word is important. It is that important. This place should be filled. It really should be. It's that important. And so he wraps it up in the most spectacular way. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? Who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything, verse 36, comes from him, exists by his power, intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. What a magnificent conclusion. And it seems to me that Romans could end right there. All the doctrine, all the understanding about God and man. McGee says, to whom be glory? The glory belongs to him in all ages. The glory belongs to him. And he says, what a section of scripture we have been in, and we leave it reluctantly. That's 1 through 11. But it doesn't end there, even though it sounds like it should, because understanding and doctrine are intended to change everyday lives. That's the point of understanding and doctrine. It's supposed to change our lives. So that's where Paul goes. Paul in effect says, it's time for me to wrap this up. Let me leave you with some advice. Everything to the Gentiles and the Jews. And just look at 30 of chapter 11, verse 30. Once you Gentiles were rebels against God, but when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Everything to the Gentiles and the Jews, here it comes, and each of us in 2025, everything to the Gentiles and the Jews, and each of us comes down to this. God made you. It tells us that in 36 of chapter 11. Everything exists by his power. Everything comes from him. McGee says we are coming down the mountaintop of Romans 1 to 11. The pinnacle of Romans. The end of chapter 11, and we now plunge down to the plain, P-L-A-N-E, of duty. And it is plain, P-L-A-I-N, duty. This is where we all live and move and have our being. Now, as a result of all that Paul has told us in 1 to 11, all that he's reported. Let me leave you with some advice. Everything comes down to this. God made you. Now, he asks only your body. He asks only your body. Verse 1, chapter 12. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. He asks only your body. God wants us to offer ourselves, not animals, as living sacrifices, daily laying aside our own desires to follow him, putting all of our energy, all of our resources at his disposal, trusting him to guide us. We do this out of gratitude that our sins have been forgiven. McGee says it this way, yield your bodies, that is, your total personalities, a living sacrifice, set apart for God, well-pleasing to God, which is rational. It is spiritual. Paul ties it into everything that has come before it. First 11 chapters. Paul is gathering up the whole letter, 1 through 11. We are called upon to present or to yield. We're to yield back. Yield back your bodies, your total personalities. The body is the instrument through which we express ourselves. We are told to glorify God in our bodies, which have been bought with a price. By an act of the will, we place our total personalities at the disposal of God. This is our reasonable service. It is rational, and it is well-pleasing to God. But that's just the half of it. That's just the half of it, of what he wants. He asks only your body, and your mind. That's all he asks for, is your body and your mind. Verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. He only asks for your body and your mind. That's it. What else is left? God has good, pleasing, and perfect plans for his children. He wants us to be transformed people with renewed minds, living to honor and obey him. Because he wants only what is best for us, because he gave his son to make our new life possible, we should joyfully give ourselves as living sacrifices. Here's what McGee says about the mind. By permitting the Spirit of God to renew the mind, the believer will be able to test the will of God, and he or she will find it good. By yielding the will of God for the life of the believer, it becomes good and it fits the believer's will exactly. It's first good and then it is acceptable and finally it is perfect, in that the believer's will and God's will are equal to each other. That's what happens. You cannot improve on that kind of situation. McGee says, oh, to reach the place of just turning this over to the Lord. Paul begs us to do this. This is the way to happiness in your life. This is the way to joy. If you're in a church of play actors, McGee says, for God's sake, get out of it and try to live a normal Christian life. where you can be genuine, be a normal Christian, and enjoy God's blessing. I've got to go. Let me leave you with some advice. Everything comes down to this. Because God made you, He asks only your body and your mind. You can keep the rest. You get to keep the rest. You can keep everything else. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. It is possible to avoid most worldly customs and still be proud, covetous, selfish, stubborn, and arrogant. Only when the Holy Spirit renews, re-educates, redirects our mind are we truly transformed. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature, they think in their mind about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. That's the transformation of the mind. Now, for both Jew, all of this, discussed in these last three chapters, I call the tangent. For both the Jew and the Gentile, that's us. I don't think we have any Jews here. For both of us, all of us, God has emptied Himself. God has emptied Himself. At the very summit of Scripture, the end of chapter 8 and the end of chapter 11, the high summit, I just read the end of 11, and 8 has verses like this: if God is for us, who can ever be against us? The summit of Scripture, Romans 8:31. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, Romans 8:38. The summit of Scripture. But new. And right here, it tells us that God has given and given and given. There are six references. Verse 3. Now, Paul's talking about himself here. God has given me. He gives Paul privilege and authority. At the end of verse 3, it says, the faith God has given us. Verse 6, in His grace, God has given us different gifts. Verse 6, God has given you the ability to do these things. And at the end of verse 6, faith as God has given you. Verse 8, if God has given you leadership ability, take it seriously. He has emptied Himself. He has given and given and given. God gives us gifts so we can build up the church. We need to use effectively our gifts in the church. We realize that all gifts come from God. We understand that everyone doesn't have the same gifts. We know who we are, and we do what's best. We dedicate our gifts to God's service, and so forth. All of that, those 8 verses, again, all He asks is your body and your mind, because God has given us all of this. All of that is preliminary to the direction of these 4 chapters, 12 to 15. Because now, He has emptied Himself. He has given. Now, here's the deal. He expects the same. He expects the same from us. And this is a true test of the natural. A true test of the natural person. Very difficult for the natural person. And it only succeeds in the spiritual. He expects the same from us. It can only succeed in the spiritual realm. Romans 12, 1 and 2. McGee says, when God saves you and puts you in the body of believers, you are a function. You are not to function as a machine, but as a member of a body, a living organization. When the gift is exercised, it is confirmed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every believer needs to test his or her gift, analyze your effectiveness. Are you a blessing? Are you building up the church? That's God's plan. So much of this, it just comes down to down-to-earth civility matched with Christianity. When you match Christianity and civility, what you get is the rest of chapter 9. So, go to your top section here. Go to your top section. This is what I call the body and the mind. That's all God wants from you. And what it looks like in practical living in Romans 12 alone. So, let me read it, and then we'll consider that. Verse 9. Now listen, these are easy. This is easy. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Work hard. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. Keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see that you are honorable. And then my favorite verse, 18. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, don't take revenge. Leave that to God. The scripture says, I'll take revenge. I'll pay them back, says God. Instead, if your enemy's hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them something to drink. This will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. So, this is probably flawed. But I tried to split them up. I decided that I'd try to split them up between the body and the mind. And so, you know, we talk about the functional parts in verse 4. You're coordinating your gift with others. The gifts all the way across the board. It says to serve God. That feels like the body. You can't be lazy. That feels like the body. Be ready to help people. Be a hospitable person. That's a bodily thing. Do things. Doing. Do things, you do things with your body, you know, live peacefully, you have hungry enemies, you know, do something, feed them. That's not really a mind thing. Conquer evil. So that's the box. And then there's the mind side. In your mind, you should make an honest evaluation of yourself. That's what it says in verse 3. You should measure yourself in faith. That tends to be in the mind. There should be genuine love, not pretense. Not pretense. Hopeful, patient prayer. All these things are done in the mind. Don't be proud. You don't know it all. You know things in the mind. Don't take revenge. God will pay them back. Don't let evil conquer you. So, just kind of skimming through this, here's a couple of lines. I mean, this is the outflow. 9 to 21 verses in chapter 12 are the outflow of a committed body and a committed mind. McGee, about various things, says this. There are some believers who can bring a sun beam into a sick room, others cast a spell and boom. True. About verse 9. Verse 9. Don't just pretend to love others, really love them, hate what's wrong, hold tight to what is good. There are too many sweet folk who haven't an intestinal fortitude to stand for what is honorable. The believer should always be identified with good things rather than questionable practices. Love each other with genuine affection. Take delight in honoring. Never be lazy. Work hard. You ought to be nicer to your fellow believer because you will have to live with him or her throughout eternity. You had better start getting along now. Practice putting up with their peculiar ways. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in trouble. Pray. Verse 13, when God's people are in need, be ready to help. Be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. We are to seek out other believers to whom we can extend hospitality. Be happy, verse 15, with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. We are to enter into the joys and sorrows of other believers. Believers ought to enter emotionally into the lives of other believers. I think it is something that makes genuine Christians wonderful. Then the relationship with unbelievers. And I love this. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. You know what the King James said? If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all people. I love that, because it may just not be possible. It may just not lieth within you. McGee says, I love this, because there are people that you just cannot get along with. They won't let you get along with them. They work at it. The Bible says, as much as lieth within you. It doesn't say you have to get along. It says just do the best you can. I like that. Never take revenge. Leave that to God. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. Thirsty, give them drink. We find it difficult not to hit back. You and I can turn these matters over to the Lord, and we ought to turn over to the Lord. I confess, says McGee, I have a difficult time doing that. There have been one or two times when I have turned it over to the Lord, and I've been amazed at how well he handled it. He does it a lot better than I do. This is one of the most practical sections in all of Scripture. Romans could have ended in chapter 8. It really could. I mean, what a spectacular finish. And maybe Paul put the pen up, and then he says, no. Got my Jewish friends I've got to think about. It could have ended in chapter 11. And maybe he puts the pen up and, oh, put it ended right there. And 21, don't let evil conquer you. Conquer evil by doing good. He could put the pen up. And he could say, that's it. But now what does he do? He says, one more thing. One more thing. It's almost like Paul right here looks down two millennia, that's 2,000 years, and sees God bless America. land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with the light from above. From the mountains to the prairie to the ocean, white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. America. And he, it's almost like he looks to America. I think I can live here. It's okay. If we were in Germany, we'd sing in German then. Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles. He sees America, and he reminds us how we're to conduct ourselves with our imperfect government leaders. One more thing. See, he could have been done. He could have been done. Everyone must submit to governing authorities, 13:1. For all authorities comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and they will be punished. The authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. I think that's largely true in America. Would you like to live without fear of the authorities? Well, then do what's right. They'll honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. If you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid. For they have the power to punish you. They're God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who do wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, also to keep a clear conscience. Pay your taxes. For these same reasons, government workers, we have too many of them, need to be paid. Elon's, they are serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay taxes, pay government fees. I do think that property taxes should be eliminated for anybody over 7. And give respect and honor to those who are in authority. Yeah, but, is what we said. Christians understand Romans 13 in different ways. All Christians agree that we're to live at peace with the state, as long as the state allows us to live by our religious convictions. For hundreds of years, there have been at least 3 interpretations of how we do this, and I'm not going to read it. But there, it's significant. The duty, McGee says, the duty the believer has citizenship in heaven, also a citizen in the world down here. If there's a conflict between the two, always our first responsibility is to the Lord in heaven. The duty of the believer as a citizen in heaven is spiritual. The duty of a believer as a citizen under a government is secular. These two are separate functions. The Jew in Paul's day was reluctant to bow down before the proud Roman state. We are to submit ourselves to governmental authorities for the simple reason that they are ordained by God. It is true that the kingdoms of this world belong to Satan, and that injustice and corruption abound in all governments, yet God is in control. History is the monotonous account of how a government flourished for a time in pomp and pride and was brought to ruin and rubble. It is what we fear in America. Why? Because corruption and lawlessness become rampant. God brought the government to an end. God still rules. At great moments of crisis in history, believers have had difficult decisions to make. In all of this, the believer should submit to government. Although there may be unworthy people in the office, we are to respect the office, salute the uniform, fly the flag the way it should be flown, not upside down. Our son's neighbor flies the American flag upside down, folks. We are to still show respect for authority. A Christian will be the best citizen, although your citizenship is in heaven. Of course they are. They're our kids. Our kids are nice. After all, look at verse 11 of chapter 13. This is all the more urgent, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. What a great verse. An alarm clock, says McGee, goes off to waken believers who've gone to sleep and have forgotten that there's incentive for yielding your total personality to God. This is not the time for the child of God to live for the things of this world. Many a rich Christian is going to be embarrassed when the Lord comes and they've got all this money and they don't use it. How big will your bank account be? Are you using your time and what you possess for God? Time is short. Yield your total personalities, all that you are, all that you have, to God. This is rational. This is reasonable. This is what you're supposed to be doing, says McGee. If we are really looking for the return of Christ, it will purify our lives. Let us live for God in this late hour. Paul, are you finished? Are you finished? This seems like a great place to end the book of Romans. But about then, Paul says he's about to finish. What's he saying? One more thing. One more thing. Maybe he says. Yeah, he says, maybe there's one more thing. You know what? You're strong. You're strong. Not everybody is as confident and powerful as you. Verse 1, chapter 14. Accept other believers who are weak in the faith and don't argue with them about what they think is right or wrong. He says, look out for weaker believers. Look out for weaker. One more thing. Look out for weaker. And there's a chapter and a half on this. First, it's food. Verse 2, chapter 14. For instance, one person believes it's all right to eat anything. Another believer with a sensitive conscience will eat only vegetables. I pick the burger. I'll take the burger, the steak and shake burger. And then it's days. Look at verse 5. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day. Others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose is acceptable. I love race day. Some of you have never been to the Indy 500. I bet nobody here has been to the Indy 500. It's only 56 days away. Tim's been. I took him last year.
2 years.
And there's a full examination of these. This is just one more thing. See, you're strong. You're strong, but not everybody is as confident and powerful as you are. Look at chapter 15. We who are strong, verse 1, must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. In chapter 14, we must not please ourselves. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. Even Christ didn't live to please himself. Verse 5, may God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God. God has emptied himself. He has given, given, given. And now he says, you can give praise and glory to God. Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. God receives people. He receives strong people, weak people, high people, low people, Jew and Gentile, on the simple acceptance of Christ. Let both the strong and the weak receive each other in fellowship. The glory of God is the supreme objective. One of these days, when we're in His presence, we will all agree. In fact, McGee says everybody will agree with him. You're all going to agree with me. Do you know why? Because I will have had to change a whole lot of things. All of us will be changed into His image and likeness, and then all of us will agree. In view of that fact, we better concentrate on the areas in which there is agreement now, says he. Verse 13, chapter 15. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? The letter could have ended right here. The letter could end right there. Why would you not end the letter with that verse, 13 of 15? But no question about it, we come to a unanimous conclusion as we begin to wrap this up, that is the book of Romans. What spectacular, correspondence, that is the letter. What spectacular. It can close in only one way. Paul lavishes, as we would hope that he would do here, he lavishes praise on his Roman readers. Verse 14. Yeah, well, I just have one more thing. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things. The first 15 chapters of Romans. So well that you can teach each other about all of them. You see, that's how Romans started. Verse 8, chapter 1, let me say, I thank God through Jesus for all of you. Your faith in Him is being talked about all over the world. 1:8, God knows how I pray for you day and night, spreading the good news about His Son. He comes back to that in 15:14. It's how Romans started. Because they are possessed, this is what we want him to say about us. With these qualities, Paul was able to be explicit. He was able to be frank and open and honest in the first 15 chapters. He was able to pour himself out because they possess these qualities. Isn't that wonderful? He gave us the book of Romans, if you will, so that he could talk to us about important issues. And he says we can handle it. An understanding of the letter to the Romans is essential to your Christian growth. Every Christian should make an effort to understand and know Romans. This book will ground the believer in the faith. He lavishes praise on his Roman readers while he justifies every inspired word from his pen. Verse 15. I've been bold enough to write about some of these points. I am a special messenger of God from Christ Jesus to you. Verse 16. I am a special messenger. I, verse 17, have reason to be enthusiastic. My ambition, verse 20, has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard. I have been, verse 21, following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures. Those who have never been told will see. Those who have never heard of him will understand. It's another Paul resume. Paul wanted to visit the church in Rome, but he had delayed the visit because he had heard so many good reports about the believers, and he knew they were doing well on their own. It was more important to preach in areas that had not yet heard the good news. It's another Paul resume. And so that's this reminder. Reminder, Paul is not there. He is not there in Rome. Look at verse 24, chapter 15. I'm planning to go to Spain. When I do, I will stop off in Rome. He is not there. He's in Corinth, writing this letter of greatest consequence. Greatest consequence. And we agree with that. Fifth week of five in the book of Romans tonight. But he hopes to come to Rome. Look at verse 32. By the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. He hopes to come to Rome as he makes his plans. As he makes his plans. Look at verse 25. Before I come, I must go to Jerusalem. He's making his plans. Look at verse 33. And now may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. Surely that's it. Surely that's the end. What a book! That has to be the end of Romans. This phrase sounds like it should signal the end of the letter. And it does pronounce the end of Paul's teaching. He concludes his letter with personal greetings and remarks. What? I say, wait. Are you telling me there's one more chapter? Verse 1 of 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is deacon. Well, that's a woman deacon. How about that? In the church of Cenchrea. Wait, there's one more chapter? It could have ended and ended and ended and ended and ended. And it doesn't. To be concluded. To be concluded next week in a chapter unlike anything else in Romans. The final chapter. The real final. The real conclusion. Chapter 16. McGee says it this way. I'll read this again next week. Paul has left the mountain peaks of doctrine to come down to the pavement of Rome. Here we see Christianity in action, the gospel translated into life and reality. That is what we've had. And notice, in the tease sentence for next week, Acts. We return to Acts. We return to the everyday history, the timeline, the actions and the movements. So we've got some Acts 3 and we've got Romans 16. Paul's been writing, now he goes back on the road. right, let's sing what we sang last week. I know your memory is sharp. I know you don't forget this stuff. And because I think this verse, we got to sing verse 3. Verse 3 of 449. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Great things he hath taught us in the first 15 chapters of Romans. Lord, thank you for that. If you take Romans out of the Bible, we're in deep trouble. Well, thank you for not doing that, Lord. You had Paul write that, and then you said, this is pretty good. I think we should put this for the next 2,000 years, and Lord, we benefit greatly from it. If we miss the practical, homespun advice of chapter 12, we are doing ourselves and our personalities a great disservice. Help us, God, to live by those proverbs in Romans. And we love all of that, and thank you for it. Lord, we'll fall short. Help us to make changes and to improve that every chance we get. And we love you and thank you for your rich blessing. In Jesus' name.